Well, it's great to see you guys. We met last time was 3 weeks ago, and we had kind of a secret shopper here. We had this guy named Mike Brown. He is the guy I report to right now. He is the director of church planning for the Covenant Church. And so he was here. I knew he was coming, and I'm kind of glad at what was going on inside. I was glad that I didn't feel like I was trying to impress him or we had to impress him. I love the fact that this really feels about what God's doing, and I love the fact that I didn't feel like, okay, we have to put on an excellent something for some person, but we just want to be who God's called us to be. But I was also excited because of the feedback he gave. I said, so, you know, tell me, you see churches all over the place, you know, what'd you think? And he's passing on a lot of compliments and they go out to the whole team here who's setting things up and God who brought it together. He said things like, he talked about the teams and how we've already got these great teams in place. Normally, this early on, you don't have people that are able to function at the level that these guys are functioning at. He talked about how people are warm and welcoming. He said that was one of the things he appreciated. Maybe, I hope that's your experience too when you come in, that it doesn't just feel like, here are these plastic people up here. Hi, welcome to Super Target. I mean, ECC, you know. But that, yeah, hopefully you've been greeted warmly, not just by people out there, but, you know, by the people that came in. And he had a bunch of things. He talked about how he went and took a look at the kids' ministry, and he said, man, This is just a great thing you guys have going. A seasoned worship band, not always the case when you're getting started. So you like that. Again, he had a lot of great things to say. And we've been talking all along that God's got great plans for this congregation. I think we're starting to see that as God's got us off to a great start. This is only our third Sunday. I think we're off to a really, really good start. I'm so glad that early on we kind of shot through some stuff that you usually have to shoot through, like that awkward size. If you've ever gone to a startup church, this stuff's all new to me, but I've been to a couple now visiting them. And when it's that awkward size, you walk in and old people know that you're a visitor, you know, and you're kind of walking in that awkwardness. I'm glad that we went past that right away. I'm also glad we're pushing through the awkward quality level, where we're able to do things with enough excellence that you can invite somebody and not have to make a lot of apologies. You know, again, we don't want to do it just to put on a show, but you don't want to have to make apologies when you invite people. So I'm excited that we're off to a great start. The tough thing is that I keep looking ahead. You know, I getting off to a great start is nice, but I'm looking forward to the day when standing up here, we have some of our teenagers who are back from the Rockies. And they're talking about this incredible trip they had and how they encountered God in the midst of God's creation. And I'm excited for the day when we've got some single mom who's up here and she's all teared because she's telling about how we came and helped give her home a makeover, you know? And I'm excited about the day when every one of us who calls ECC our home, every one of us has a group of about 10 people that we really know well here. The kind of people where if the storm comes through, they're there helping to clean up. The kind of people that you're praying together and growing together. And you're not just feeling like I'm coming to a worship event, but I'm a part of this thing. And I may not know everybody. We can't now. We're already past that. But I know a group of people here, and they know me. I'm looking forward to getting to that place. I'm looking forward to the day when we're ready to launch a church of our own, another one. You know, maybe up in the Ham Lake. And we got people from Woodbury. We got people from Delwood. We got people from all over. That maybe God's going to bless us where we're commissioning a group of people to go and start. So we're off to a great start. And I think the kind of start we're off to can bring us to those kind of destinations. But I need to keep remembering, this is our third service. You know, we're not even three done yet. And we have to be careful because we get ahead of ourselves too far, you never even make your destination. So I have to keep remembering that. So what I want to remind us here before we get into, you know, the word for today, I want to remind us that we need to keep taking one step at a time. And we're trying to give you some of these opportunities here so we can start taking these steps. If you're available, if you're a woman and you're available, women of all ages, I think you can be a teenager and still be okay to go. That girls' night out, if you can make it, go. It's a chance to connect in a way that we just can't when we have this many people in the same room. So if you're able to this Friday, go to that. I encourage you to do it. And then for the guys, Greg was mentioning that Capture the Chickens event. You know, they played the chicken dance music. That's not appropriate for the way we're going to be playing. Do we have some music that's a little more appropriate for this Capture the Chickens event? We got something we can... Yeah, there we go. A little military. There we go. Yeah. See? What is it good for? Absolutely. Sometimes bits work, sometimes they don't. This is great. What we're going to do a week from Friday, guys, and again, this is all ages. We had guys in the 50-plus category that came and had a blast last time. Anyway, we're going to be running around North Heights Lutheran Church. Lights are going to be off. We have these Nerf arrows because you can't use paintball inside. And so we're going to be shooting each other with these things. It's going to be a blast. If you can make it, it's a chance just to have fun, to just get to connect a little bit. So I'd encourage you if you can make it to do that. And we have something also planned for everybody. December 2nd, we're going to do something, a first ever ECCU at the Maid. There's a bowling alley down the road, and we've got some connections there, so we're going to rent a room, and people can just bowl and have fun and just get a chance to meet others. So we'll have more information about that next time we get together. But I'd encourage you to take advantage of some of these things, because one of the steps we want to keep making is to get to know some of the people that you're sitting next to get to know them. And even right now, it's just going to be feel maybe more superficial, but as time gets on, you're going to see that those steps are bringing us somewhere. Hey, one more thing too that's a step for us to take. We do have a great kids ministry that's begun. I'm thrilled. We have a 5-year-old, and we were at the it was either breakfast or lunch. We're sitting down to eat, and I was talking about something. I wish I could remember the exact conversation, but as I'm talking about a situation, my little 5-year-old chimes in and goes, "Daddy, that's because God knows what's best." Which is what they're teaching, that the principle that they were teaching our 5-year-old used in context. It's a great thing that they're doing. And what I'd encourage you to do is, if you could, even if some of you guys could consider once a month, even if once a month you could help out with the kids ministry, that'd be awesome. For a couple reasons. It's the great ministry multiplier. It's a great ministry to the kids. You're actually making a real difference. I'm seeing it in my own daughter. It's also ministry to the leaders, because right now we only have one service, and they can't get in at all, especially when we start weekly services. If we could even have you going once a month, it allows them to get in. Plus, there's something that happens when you minister, right? There's something God does. We're designed to serve. And so it's a great opportunity if you can. There's information on the website. You can use your connection card if you'd like to learn more. Okay. Enough with some of that stuff. Let's get into today's word. And we're kind of talking a little bit about kids. So I brought something from my own childhood that we're going to talk about here in a second. But here's the story that sets it up. When I was a kid, our parents had these friends, the Hermans. No relation to Greg and Emily there. But we had these friends, the Hermans. And have you ever been in a situation where you have your parents have kids when you were a kid? And so you end up playing with those kids of your parents' friends. Does that make sense? Okay, so once in a while when my parents would get together with the Hermans, I would be in this kind of artificial environment where I'd have to play with their kids. And they had this kid named Mike. And Mike would probably not have been the kind of kid in school I would have hung out with as an elementary school kid, but he had great toys. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. When you went, the other friends that had the great toys, he had these great toys. And I was over at his house, one time. And he pulled out the coolest toy I'd ever seen in my life. This is back in the 70s, okay? This is in the 70s. And he had this robot toy. And this robot toy could turn from robot to like fighting battle vehicle. And not only that, but it could come out into 5 different little robots that all came together to one big robot. Now this is the 70s. This is before Transformers came on the scene. And I saw this thing. I'm like, this is the coolest thing I've ever seen. Dad, you got to get me one of those. Oh, parents, you've been there, right? You got to get me one of those. And again, this is pre-eBay. This is pre-internet. This is pre-Oregon Trail, I think. This was not easy, okay, for my dad to pull this off. But he did. Somehow, the toy was from Japan. They did not have, I think I might have left that detail out. They didn't have any in the United States that I know of. So my dad was able to hook me up with this toy, this robot that becomes other robots, and it was a blast. And this is, I think, the only gift that was a toy that I still have, even today. And so Mike Herman and I still get together once in a while. We play Transformers. And no, now it's Phil and I. No, just kidding. But here's my point in bringing this toy up and all this. Church, as God designed it, was meant to be a gift from our Father. It was meant to be a gift from our Father.
And although it's a gift, it's not meant to be our toy. You know, this thing that God's given us, it's not meant to be our toy. God didn't give us this church so we can try not to be as political as some other churches, or to be less of this or more of this than other churches. It's not this toy that he's given us, but it is a gift. And there's this subtle trap that we can fall into. And that is to take this gift and to try to shape it into our own liking rather than what God's intent for it is. And we don't only do that with church, we can do that with God. It's easy for us to start creating a God that we want to believe in rather than the God that is. Now, we've been in a series called The Secret to the Best Life Possible. And I haven't really talked about where that title came from. Can we hit the next slide? I took this title by smashing together two very, very popular books that are out there. The Secret and then Your Best Life Now. I took these two and put them together. And what these books do is they tap into biblical principles. The Best Life Now book, intentionally, Secret, not as intentionally, specifically with the Bible. But they do tap into some biblical principles. Principles like hope. Principles like focusing on positive things. Principles, especially the second book, principles that like God wants to bless his kids. Now, I haven't read The Secret yet, but I've read most of Your Best Life Now. And my takeaway from that book is the importance of keeping a positive outlook. That is important. In fact, when I put together messages on Sunday mornings, I try to write this down. I say to try to make sure that people are not coming away feeling beat up, but filled with hope. Even if a hard word is given, that you come away not just, oh man, am I a terrible person, but there's hope that God can bring life into the situation. So that was my takeaway. But are these resources fully engaging the fullness of God? No, I don't think so. I think there's more to Christianity than asking, you know, God for health and wealth. Maybe God doesn't want you to have the best parking spot at the mall. I know it's a shot, but he put it in print. You know, maybe God wants to teach us to be content in all situations. Maybe God wants to teach us the greatest is they who serve. There's other things about God that are out there too. There was a man who was a mentor to me. His name is Pastor Morris Vognes. He's been a theological mentor to me. And he once asked this question. He said, what is at the center of sin? Some of you guys might know Morris. Can we put the word up? He says, what's at the center of sin? Anyone know how he answered his own question? The letter I. Very good. I is at the center of sin. You know, the church isn't a toy. And God isn't Santa. And if your religion starts to revolve around you, it's gotten off tilt and it's not authentic Christianity. God doesn't exist to meet our needs. And we have to be careful that we don't let this consumer mindset of our culture shape how we approach God or even life for that matter. Now, I needed to do all of that because that's all a disclaimer for where we're going today. Because God does want us to have life and life abundantly. He does. He wants us to have life and he wants us to have abundant life. And God does provide secrets to the best life possible. You can find them in the Bible. And we're going to look at some of them today. In a couple minutes, we're going to dive into Matthew 13. I want to show you a sneak preview, though, right now of one of the verses here. Thanks. He replied, Jesus replied, the knowledge of the what? The secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Now, the first thing that strikes me about this is this not to them piece. Anyone else notice that? Given you the secrets, the knowledge of things, but not to them. And I read that and it seems kind of selfish. One of the reasons I'm so excited to get weekly here pretty soon, we're only once every 3 weeks, we got so many aspects of God that we want to dive into. And this is one of them. Why is it like that? So we'll get there someday, but today we can't go off on that rabbit trail. What we are going to do, though, is look into the secrets idea. I also put not only is Matthew 13 up here, but if you want to pull out these green sheets inside your notes, I put that verse up at the top. And if you could do something, could you circle the word secrets there and then underline has been given to you? Circle secrets and then underline has been given to you. A biblical, the word says that these secrets, the knowledge of these secrets, it has been given. As in, it's out there. Knowledge of the secrets has been given. It's there. It's there with for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. A biblical secret is not a secret the same way we understand secrets. Like God is up there saying, I've got this secret, neener, 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 and I'm only going to tell a couple people. It's not like that. The Greek word that we translate in the Bible as secrets is this. Can we put it up? Does that look familiar, that word? This is the word that was translated, this mysteria, which looks a lot like mystery. Mystery. Mystery, biblical secrets or mysteries, are things that God reveals. It's a deep truth that can be seen and understood by those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Men and women, even children of faith, can have insight into these mysteries, into these secrets. Now, a mysteria from God, it might be proclaimed, and it often was, to a large crowd. God would put the mysteria out there, but only a few would really let it sink in. And there were people that would just miss it. Now, I want to show you a passage that reads like a typo. This one seems wrong. Jesus, in this passage we're going to look at here, in the events leading up to it, had just raised a man from the dead. Okay? There was this guy named Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. Jesus raises him from the dead. Now, can we put up this verse? This looks like a typo to me. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, these are people, they saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. We have a different translation here. Oh, no, we got it right. Okay, let me try that again. Therefore, I'm tracking with myself now. Therefore, many of the Jews who had seen and come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did. They put their faith in him. Now, here's the typo part. What word comes after therefore? Many. Does that seem like a typo to you? Okay, because think about this. There's this guy, Lazarus. He's 4 days dead. People have seen that. They know it. Jesus comes, dramatically raises this guy from the dead, and only many put their faith. When the mysteria comes, you can reject it even if the dead are raised. They see Jesus raised from the guy of the dead, and many but not all believe, yes. And this is history, and it was interesting as I was thinking about this passage, and it made me think there's another Lazarus too. And this was history. The other one was a fictional story that Jesus told. Jesus also told a fictional story of another Lazarus. And in this situation, there's a guy named Lazarus who dies. And then there's this unnamed rich guy who also dies. And again, quick side note, I love that. Because how often do we hear about some poor person who dies and no one knows their name? But we know where the rich people die. And in this story, the poor person gets a name, the rich person doesn't. I don't know if that was intentional. It's God, so good chance that it was. Nice touch. Okay, anyway, so this rich man is in hell, and he's looking up somehow into heaven, and he sees Lazarus, and Lazarus is there by Father Abraham. And Lazarus, the rich guy's like, Father Abraham, you got to send Lazarus to come up back from the dead, warn my family so that they don't end up here. And does anyone know how Father Abraham replies? Very interesting, isn't it? Can we put this up? And I never made the connection between these two before. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will what? Not be convinced, even if someone raises from the dead. And didn't that come to pass? With a real person named Lazarus. That is very interesting. These words prove to be prophetic. And now again, you might be thinking, and I've been there before too, you know, I'm not ready to believe the Bible yet. But if God did a miracle, if I gave him a test and he passed it, then I'd believe. And I used to be from that mindset, and I used to even pray that direction for other people. God, just show them. I think I'm coming to believe the Bible's right on this, that it speaks to the human condition. And if you are not sincerely seeking, even if you saw someone raised from the dead, you could explain it away. I think the Bible's speaking truth here. The human condition is the human condition. And a hardness to the secrets as God has revealed through the teachings of the Bible will not be overcome by even the occurrence of a miracle. The Bible's mysteries, they are secrets in the sense that the evil one makes it hard for us to see, the scripture says. Our pride makes it hard for us to see or embrace. So much of God's truth is also paradoxical. It's counterintuitive, and that makes the truth hard to embrace. And it appears as though God, in his sovereignty and in his great understanding, has created a world where there's enough light to see for those who are sincerely seeking, but there's enough darkness. If you want to reject, you're able to do that too. And if you sit back and wait for God to meet you on your terms, the secrets are probably going to remain secrets. The mysteries are probably going to remain mysteries. Well, if you missed our last service, you missed us make a case for something. We'll get this post, the message posted on our web once we get to weekly services. But real quickly, there's a place to write this in your notes. We talked last time, we tried to make a case for the fact that the seed is good. The seed is good. Christianity, we said, is like a seed. And when the seed takes root and begins to grow, relationships are changed and lives are changed and entire cultures are changed. And one of the things that we looked at is while the seed is good, it can be sometimes hard to swallow. Because the truth of God is sometimes confusing, it is sometimes convicting, it's sometimes confrontive, and it can be hard to swallow. Which led me last time we were together to say this, something that Americans don't like to hear. Americans hate hearing stuff like this. And that is, if Christianity isn't working for you, it might not be a seed problem, it might be a soil issue. If Christianity's not working for you, it might not be that Christianity, there's the problem, it might be in the receptivity. The seed is good, we put in your notes, how's your soil? And this is huge, this is huge. This is what the scripture text is going to focus on today. Let me put something on the screen that I don't think anyone's going to disagree with. If you've got good seed, you plant it in bad soil, how's your yield? Bad, okay? If you have bad seed, but you put it in good soil, how's your yield? Still bad. To have a good yield, you want good seed plus good soil. The book of Genesis, this is interesting. It says we are formed from dust. Elsewhere, we're referred to as clay. And so if the seed comes into our dust, if the seed comes into our clay, what difference does our soil make? Well, that's what we're going to look at right now. This knowledge that has been given, this mysteria that's theirs for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. And today's truth comes packaged in the form of a parable. A parable. Our word parable comes from another Greek word, which means a placing beside, some kind of comparison or illustration. And what Jesus generally did is he took a parable. Actually, rabbis of the day, they would take a parable to take something that was hard to understand and they would compare it to something that people knew and could understand. And this parable is unique. It's unique. As I was preparing for today, I found out that this is the first time that the word parable is used in the New Testament. And get this, it's the first of seven parables that come in a row in this section. And six of the seven parables begin with the kingdom of God is like. And this is the only one that doesn't. Could it be that this one has some sort of secret to the others? Okay, here's the setting. The setting for this message that we're going to look at. Tradition holds that this parable was given at a place that we now know as the Cove of the Parables. The Cove of the Parables. It's a real place. And I found it fascinating that this is this natural amphitheater. There's this cove, there's a body of water, and then there's this natural amphitheater that's kind of surrounds and slopes down towards the water. And one source that I looked at said that scientists in Israel went there with recording device, and they tested the acoustics. And they said it is very possible for someone to have been speaking at the base of this cove and project the length of a football field away. I thought that was very interesting. So setting the stage there, you've got Jesus, and this crowd is huge. So Jesus actually gets into a boat out in the water, and he sits down. And I also found it interesting that when it comes to the whole posture, that rabbis would sit when they would teach. And so we've started to put a chair up here. Sometimes I'll use it just as that illustration there, but also just to remind us that, you know, that's how the rabbis would try to teach the truths of God. And so Jesus sat down, and he began to teach. And here's what he began to teach. This is from Matthew. If you brought your Bibles, why don't